Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. We're going to read one verse out of this chapter, but we're going to be dealing with the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 30, looking to verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us to you, that you would teach us, Father, to pray, that you would teach us to wait on your answers and to follow you every step of our lives. And we pray for that victory to come today in Jesus' name, amen. We're living in a world that wants instant gratification. We want things our way. We want things our way right now. Why, you may have a football team. You may have a football team that's had a coach that wins every game, and then you change coaches, and you don't win every game anymore. And it's hard to take because we want instant success, and we want it now. Well, we want that in many, many things. We have this concept that faster is better. Many automobiles have been sold by the speed that they can get to 0 to 60. They should be sold by how fast they can stop at the next traffic light. We want greater, faster computers. The fastest computer today beats the fastest computer of 10 years ago by a factor of 30. Moore's Law tells us that the computing speed can double every 2 years. That is for the next 75 years, and then we'll hit a wall. But we want things fast. We want it now. I'm amazed when I go into places or when I have the experience of hearing someone say, "My computer is slow." Well, bless your heart. Your computer is slow, but the slowest computer is faster than an old typewriter and a bookcase full of Encyclopedia Britannicas. It's amazing what they can do. But we want it faster. We want it faster now. We want food faster. We want food faster, so somebody came up with the idea that we'll just nuke them. We'll stick it in a microwave, we'll turn up the beams, and outcomes will be food. Except many times it doesn't taste like food. So we wanted to crank up our ovens, and so we have convection ovens, if we ever learn how to convect. All these things, so things can be faster. And people have found that maybe the fastest way to get food is not to cook at all, just to go out. Oh, but we don't want to waste time going out. We'll call somebody and have them bring it to the house. You can Uber Eat. May I tell you, if you Uber Eat, you pay 30% more for the food that you are eating. Maybe it's okay to go out and get it after all. Faster. That is so much in our minds. It's not surprising that we want our doctors to cure everything instantly. I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor, if I have a problem, I want him to fix it and fix it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want him to put me off for another test. I don't want him to send me to 5 other doctors. I just want him to fix it, or her, as the case may be. But we're not in that world. We're in a world where you might have to wait 2 or 3 months to see a doctor, and if you see the doctor, they tell you, "Well, if you had come to me 2 or 3 months ago, we could have fixed this." And so in this world where we want instant cures, instant things, everything fixed in a moment, we apply that to God and we want God to be at our beck and call. We pray, we want Him to answer our prayer instantly, not just answer it, we want Him to answer our prayer instantly and we want Him to answer it our way. We are a people that jump to conclusions. Today we want instant communication. When I was a lad of a boy, when I was growing up, if you wanted to make a call, you wanted to contact somebody else, you had to go to a phone that was attached by a cord to a wall. Today they call them landlines, if they call them that at all. Most people don't have those anymore. But you had to have that call fixed to a wall, and you'd go to that wall, you'd pick up the phone, you would dial a number. You had to know a number. And you dial the number, and it would ring. And it would ring. And if it rang and rang and rang and nobody answered, you'd hang up, you would say, oh, well, they're not home. Wouldn't bother you, it'd be okay, I'll get them later. That's not today. Today, if you're of my generation, you still try to talk to people on a telephone. You have your cell phone, you call the person. Or if you're in a younger generation, you don't worry about talking to somebody because you never talk on those things. You text them, and you want an answer like that. If they don't answer, you know immediately they're lying in a ditch somewhere. Or they're mad at you. You don't get that text back in a little while, they're mad at you and they're not answering. You get all in a tither. And then you think, they're ghosting me. Which is a whole different world of being ignored. And so we carry that over to God and we pray. And we think if God doesn't move instantly, if God doesn't answer immediately, if God doesn't do it our way, that God doesn't care. Or perhaps that there is no truth to prayer. Or even worse, God isn't there. And people begin to doubt Almighty God. I want you to know that sometimes God puts you on wait. Sometimes God doesn't answer because He has a higher and better purpose. He's got a plan for you. He had a plan for Israel. John 1:9 says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God's plan for your life is for your best. If you are a believer, you are walking with God, my friend, He will not allow anything to come into your life that is not for your best. He will watch out for you. He will care for you. He will be there for you. Remember when Jesus was asked to do certain things, sometimes He would say, my time is not yet come. They'd want Him to do something now, and He'd say, well, my time is not yet come. Jesus in His life was telling us that the Father God has a time for your life, a time for the plans of your life, a time for the prayers to be answered in your life, a time for victories to come into your life, and we need to live on His timetable. In verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. If it seems that God is not moving to answer your prayer, He has a reason. His reason is right. His reason is for your best. Sometimes God waits, and sometimes you just need to wait in faith. You need to trust Him. You need not to doubt Him, and you need to look to His word to guide you. Don't doubt God's will or concern. This is what Israel was doing. God was waiting. God waits because of actions. In 30 verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who cover with a covering but not by my spirit, that they might add sin to sin." Israel was in a mess. Israel was being threatened. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was ready to attack. They were in danger. This is a mighty force. They could not stand against them. It seemed like it was disaster, and King Hezekiah of Israel had to act quickly. And what does he do? He goes for help. Well, that's not a bad thing to do. But he goes for help to Egypt. He goes to the Pharaoh of an ungodly world, an ungodly man, for advice and help, and never looks out and never reaches out to Almighty God. That's so much like us. You know, we turn to other people instead of turning to God. We turn to people that make mistakes, people that mess up, people that fail, instead of turning to God. If you are a believer in Almighty God, there is one you should go to before you go to anybody else, and that is God. But Israel reaches out to Egypt to help. Egypt is a symbol of this world away from God. Instead of trusting the Lord, they're going to reach out to what the world can do. Israel would walk on down to Egypt. They would depend on the strength of Egypt, the strength found in this world instead of the strength found in God. Is that what you do? You look for what man can do instead of trusting in what God can do? You don't put yourself in God's hands. You look around for somebody that you know has messed up and you ask them how to fix what they've messed up in? They would depend on what men could do instead of trusting what God can do. Israel was upset because the Lord didn't jump and fix things the way they wanted it to be fixed. He didn't do exactly what they wanted when they wanted it. Now, I've told you before, when you are all about getting your way with God and having God do what you want when you want, you are not talking to God, you're trying to be God. And that is exactly what Israel was trying to do. Israel is upset because the Lord did not answer them immediately and do what they desired, when in truth, the problem was they weren't trusting God at all. They weren't following God's word. Instead, they were relying things in the world to fix things. Verse 3, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Israel was confused. They were trusting in a world that didn't believe in God. And then they started mixing in the beliefs of this ungodly world with their beliefs in God. And they were mixing everything up, and they were in a world of confusion. Listen, you're going to be confused when you don't focus on God, and when you don't pay attention to God, and when you don't listen to God. How do you expect the Lord to answer your prayers when you're living away from Him? You know your life isn't right. How do you expect God's going to answer your prayers? When you just go with the world instead of going with worship, when you abandon God's house and you just live your own way, and then, you know, you hit a snag and you cry out to God, a God you're not serving at all. Verse 18, "The Lord is a God of judgment." God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything in your life. He knows how you've been living. He knows how you've been thinking. He knows what you have done. And by the way, He knows what you're going to do. He doesn't direct you to do it. He doesn't work you like a robot to go through your life, but He knows what actions you're going to take. And knowing what actions you're going to take, oh, He's concerned about you. He knows what you will do, and he knows the same thing about others. Psalms 139, 1 and 2 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sittings and my uprisings. You are acquainted with all my ways. You understand my thoughts afar off. Well, God knew Israel, and God knew Israel was going to make a bad choice. They had chosen the world over God. What man could do over what God could do. What the world has to say over what God has to say. They made a bad choice. Why should God be in a hurry to rescue people that do not believe and trust him? Why should God be in a hurry to fix things that you have messed up by not looking to him and you're not looking to him now? If you will not trust your life to Jesus, how can you trust him to do anything else in your life? James 1:6 says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God. God knew that there were many in Israel without faith, and their actions were against him. Let me put it simply. God has no responsibility to answer the prayers of those who will not live like they believe in him. God's first move in a life is when you believe, when you trust him, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God moves in and God saves your soul. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. If you will not do that, if you will not believe in Jesus, if you will not accept Jesus, then why would God answer any other prayer in your life? There's a similar principle for believers. You're a believer. That means at one time you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I dare say that as most people in this room, maybe many people that are online. You know that there was that point. You know that you received Jesus as your Savior, but you also know you are not living like God wants you to live. You're not faithful to God's house. You're not faithful to Bible study. You're not faithful to walking as the Word says, and so you're living away from God. Look at what verse 1 says. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not in me, that cover with a covering, but not my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Here you are. You say you're a believer. You say you've received Jesus as your Savior. Oh, that is wonderful. But how are you living? When you fail to trust God, that is a sin. You do know that, right? Anything that is not of faith is sin. That's what the Bible says. It's very clear about that. You sin when you trust the world instead of God. If you're not trusting God, you're putting something else in his place. That is a sin. When you go with the world instead of God's way, that's a sin. Before you know it, you're away from God, far away from God, and you're just stacking sins up. One after the other. You got a wall of sin between you and God. You have a problem and you say, oh God, help me fix this. That wall of sin is going to stop God from answering your prayer. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You want to see mighty answers to prayer? Get the sin out of your life. The only prayer God is going to answer for his children who are in sin, out of fellowship from God, is a prayer asking God to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life and forgive your sin. 1 John 1:9, you should memorize it. If you don't have it memorized, put it in your notes to memorize it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a deal. You tell God about the sins you know about, he will wipe out the whole thing. You got a wall built up, you can't even remember all your sins. Tell him about what you do know. God, I messed up here. I know this is wrong. You know it's wrong. I agree with you that it's wrong. I ask your forgiveness. And go down the line. Get out a notebook and just jot down, where am I away from God? Where have I sinned? Just jot it all down and then pray it all out. Some of you may need more than one notebook. We are to admit our sin, turn from our sin, and turn to God. You say you're a believer. That's what a believer does. Obey him, moving away from the sins instead of just stacking your sins up in front of God, thinking it doesn't matter. Well, I'll tell you, it matters. God waits because it matters. God waits because of actions. God waits because of afflictions. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a cover anymore, into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. God waited because Israel had to endure an affliction. Oh my, what does that mean? It means they were going to get a whooping. Now that's Southern talk for a spanking is coming their way. And they were going to have to endure that punishment before God was going to be able to move forward with them. The affliction came in their lives because of their own sin. Now, if you're a parent and you're trying to raise children, you're trying to raise them right, you're going to have to discipline them. I am sorry, you can't raise children right without discipline. Now, you may have to find what discipline works, because in today's world, not all discipline works the same for every child. But there has to be a discipline. And you have to have the guts to carry the discipline out. And so your child's on restriction because they messed up. You want to do something else for them. You want to do something great for them. You have to have the guts to wait till the restriction is over. Or else they learn that your punishment really doesn't mean anything. And so you wait till the affliction is over and then you bless them. The Bible says, God is not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he also reap. God uses afflictions to correct us, to shape us. Now, there's an image of that in the Bible, a guy by the name of Jonah. You know about Jonah. Jonah was a guy that ran from God. God says, I want you to go here. He said, I don't want to go there. And what he did was he ran in the opposite direction. And he went down and he got himself on a boat going in the opposite direction from where he should be. God said, okay, you're going to endure an affliction. Now, the storm came. He knew immediately, I'm out of God's will. This is my fault. He tells the guys on the boat, this is my fault. They say, okay, yeah, it's your fault. And then they throw him overboard. He is in the middle of a storm at sea. That's not a good place to be. A big fish comes along and swallows him. Now, he thought he was in an affliction being in the water. Now he's in an affliction being in the big fish. And there in that affliction, he gets smart. He calls out to God. He understands that he's been wrong. He understands that he needs to live God's way. there in that affliction, he begins to understand that he is going to live best when he follows God's will. That is a lesson that we all need to learn. And sometimes we only learn it in a time of affliction. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like afflictions. Growing up, I grew up in a house of a belt. And the belt, the belt of wisdom was often applied to the seat of knowledge. And I learned that way. I learned things you don't do. And I learned things you should do. And I'm not saying that's what you should do and you're disciplining. I'm just saying that's what happened to me. I never enjoyed it a bit. Not one second. But I can look back and understand it was for my good. Here's Jonah. Now you may think it's real. How mean is God that he lets this big fish come up and swallow him? Now he's in a well of a mess. In a well of a mess. But did you ever stop to think that affliction of being swallowed by the fish saved his life? He would have drowned for sure in the stormy waters. But in the fish he could breathe. In the fish he could live. Maybe not forever, but for a while. And God put him in a place where he was still thinking, he was still himself, and he could reach out to God. It was a place where he could get close to God, and that is always the best place to be. And then God had the fish, put him out on the land, and I hope he took a bath, and then he ran to do what God wanted him to do. Listen, the place where you learn to get close to God, to do what God wants you to do, is the best place for you to be. Even if that's a time of affliction. Now, this affliction was terrible. Israel would face affliction, an affliction of going down into Babylon, of being in captivity, so that they may turn away from the idols that they were worshiping, that they may turn their lives back to the Lord. Afflictions can come as discipline for our sins. They're our fault. Afflictions can come as a satanic attack. That's the devil's fault. Afflictions can come as a testimony for others when you've done nothing at all. Remember Job? Job did not mess up. Job was faithful to God. Job was walking to God, and a satanic attack came into his life, and it was a horrible attack. He lost everything. His affliction was for a witness of a faithful servant. You know, sometimes the only time you can let people know that you really believe in God is when they see you walk through a storm with your head up high looking to God. That's what Job did. He said, though they slay me, yet will I trust him. What a believer. Affliction can be a time of drawing closer to God. Remember Paul? Paul had an affliction. He called it a thorn in the flesh. He didn't like it. Now, when he had that thorn in the flesh, you know what he did? He prayed that God would remove it. You get sick, it's okay to pray that God will make you well. You have a problem, pray that God will remove it. Hey, that's smart. Get your sins confessed and then pray that God will remove it, God will get rid of it. He prayed, God, remove this thorn in my flesh. He prayed more than once. The Bible says he prayed three times. I think he prayed a lot. I think he prayed over and over and over again, and I don't know about you, but when I have a real problem, I'm praying all the time. I go to sleep praying. I wake up in the night, it comes back. I pray about it again. I wake up in the morning, and I'm praying again. I have a thorn in the flesh. I want the thorn out all the time. And it's always on my mind because it's always sticking me. And so that's how Paul was. And then he began to learn in that time when he's trusting God that God will take care of him.
And in the affliction, God would not leave him. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, listen to him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, when I am in affliction, when I have a problem, when I am sick, in Jesus I find strength. So in an affliction, you can get closer to God. You can get stronger than you could ever be without it. Verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this way walk you in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. Listen, when you learn in an affliction, you cling to God, you get your sins confessed, you start walking with God, you still may be in the affliction, you just start praying, God, show me which way to go. God, you direct me. And God, in a still small voice, says, go this way. Go this way over here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path, even in the afflictions, especially in the afflictions. And then God will wait because of affections. Why does God wait? Because he loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants to bless you. But you've got to be ready to receive his blessing. The Lord waits to give you his grace. He wants to save the lost. If you don't know him, God has given you life. God has given you opportunity. God's given you a chance to be saved, to come to him. And listen, there's no better day to come to him than today, and I pray that you will. And God is waiting for you to make that decision. And he's given you time and life to be able to make that decision. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God waits. He waits for you to put forth faith in him, and then he gives you the grace you need to be saved for all eternity. For everything else in life, he's there. Now, what if he didn't wait? What if he acted right now? Well, if he acted right now, he would have to act in his true judgment. He would have to act in his wrath. You really want him to act right now? If he acted right now, you would be destroyed, because his wrath would take all of you. So if you're an unbeliever, you don't want him to act right now. You're okay with him waiting. You get your life to Jesus. You get your heart to him. God is waiting for you just to say yes to him. Now, believer, you got that prayer, you want it answered, you want it answered your way. Maybe you need to learn, hey, God, you do with this what you will. God, I'm willing, whatever you want. God, whatever your desire is, I am ready to do it your way. Because if God acted right now, believer, and you're out of his will, he would have to put you in the woodshed, and it would not be pleasant. If God acted quickly, his true in judgment would come down. So in love, he waits. He waits to give you a chance. He waits for you to wake up. He waits for you to get things right. Now, he will not wait forever. But if you're having a difficulty and he's waiting, maybe he's not waiting at all. Maybe he's trying to work on you. Maybe he is trying to draw you to him. So he waits for Israel to turn to the Messiah. He waits for the lost to come to Jesus. He waits for the believer to turn from sin and to get right with him. He is waiting. He is waiting for you to get right, for you to get to him, for you to be able to know his love. Don't make him wait on you. You make the decision you should make. You give God the opportunity to work in your life and to work through your life and to bless your life and to strengthen your life and to lead your life and to save your soul. You give him that opportunity. And you may just find that God's ready to move. If you've never met Jesus, you need to come to him now. You really do. You need to invite him to be your Savior. And he will save your soul. For that, he's waiting on you. And believer, God's got a plan for your life. He wants to bless your life. Isn't it time you started living like you believe? He's waiting on you. Let's do our part. Let's confess our sins. Let's ask him to work in our lives, to guide our lives, that we might trust and walk with him. And we may find our waiting time is over and the victory comes and he moves in grace and he moves in mercy. He wants to do that because he loves you. Would you come to him today? If you don't know him, would you accept Jesus right now? And believers, let's get the sin out. Let's turn from the sin, turn to Jesus, and ask him to guide us. You may want to come to the altar and just make that as your prayer. God calls you to make a decision. Would you make it now? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, for your challenge. I thank you, Father, that you are willing to wait. But Father, I know you will not wait forever. I pray now, Father, that we would make the moves we need to make. I pray for those that don't know you, that they would come to know you right now, that they would accept you in faith right now, that they would come forward in this building and just say, I want Jesus, and we pray together right now. Father, I pray for believers. Oh, Lord, the changes that could be made around us in this city if the believers in this church on this day just were willing to get all things right with you. I pray that that revival would take place and it would happen now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would you come?